let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5. In our previous session, we concluded by looking at the incredible allegory that God revealed to the Apostle Paul, comparing the two covenants, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, and the incredible comparison between Abraham and Sarah and their offspring Isaac, and then Abraham and Hagar and their offspring Ishmael. This allegory written to people who thought they knew the law of Moses must have just blown their minds. It is so deep, it's so rich, it's so full of understanding and insight. And isn't it interesting that it's prefaced in chapter 4 by verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And then comes this incredible comparison. You know, how many people would have ever even begun to think about what is laid out at the end of Galatians chapter 4? But you can see the correction involved. Hey, it's like, okay, guys, you think you know the law? How about this? So, what a tremendously rich section of Scripture we covered to conclude our last session. I'll reiterate that it's certainly worth your while to go back and look and read Genesis chapter 12 and following concerning the life of Abraham. That will certainly assist you in really cementing the truths of that allegory. But now we get to Galatians chapter 5, and the last two chapters of Galatians are practical in nature. And you can see it in verse 1 where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Where chapters 3 and 4 were more doctrinal in nature, chapter 5, verse 1 introduces the practical application, and you can see that by the great connective word, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the word, you stop and you take a breath and you say, what's the therefore, therefore? Why for the wherefore? But it generally indicates practical application following. So the practical application of realizing that we're not under the law, that we are under the new covenant of the Spirit, is to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't revert, like the Galatians had been doing, don't revert back to practicing the law. Here referred to as entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And again, I use that example of barbed wire. You know, barbed wire is easy to get into, hard to get out of, because it entangles you. It ensnares you. Well, that's what the law does. You know, it's easy for people to come along and start laying out a bunch of rules and regulations and laws and stuff, but then, you know, then you got to enforce it, then you got to keep it, then you got to observe it. You know, how much better just to live the love of God? How much better to walk by the Spirit of God? Don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Unfortunately, the history of Christendom has been exactly that, of a bunch of legalism. Verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you how much? Nothing." Now, what's this referring to? If you are being circumcised for supposed spiritual reasons, if you think that circumcision is going to advance you spiritually, this is not talking about our current practice that, you know, a lot of people, a lot of parents have their male sons circumcised. We're not just talking about the removal of the foreskin, but we're talking about doing it for spiritual reasons. You know, there's some things that were in the Old Testament that are carried over into the New. You know, one thing that comes to mind is the tithe. When we worked through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 very much continue the truth that giving and receiving is in effect to this day. In fact, it's the tithe was first practiced and recorded by Abraham back in the early chapters of Genesis. You know, there's nothing in the Gospels, there's nothing in the New Testament that has changed the tithe. On the other hand, what about water baptism? Water baptism was practiced in the Law of Moses pretty extensively. Water baptism was practiced by John, of course, in the Gospels. But isn't it also made clear that John truly baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And according to Ephesians chapter 4, that there's only one baptism. Now, that is an Old Testament practice that God clearly has changed. What makes us think that we can change something if God doesn't change it? But if God makes the change, then we ought to adhere to it. And it's the same thing with circumcision. Circumcision has no validity today in any spiritual sense at all. It had some validity back in the Old Testament days. It was to be a reminder. It was a sign of the covenant that God had entered into with Abraham. It was a sign of the believers under the law, practicing the law. But here it says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you how much? Nothing. Now, what's going to follow? What we just read in verse 2 and what follows are some of the consequences of legalism. How about that one in verse 2? That if you practice legalism, here represented by circumcision, Christ isn't going to profit you. Christ shall profit you nothing. How about this, verse 3? For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Hey, very logically, if you embrace a part of the law, then you know what? You've put yourself under the law, you're entangled again with the yoke of bondage, and you're a debtor to do the whole law. My goodness, look at the consequence. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you that are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Look at the consequence. Christ is no effect to you. You're fallen from grace if you revert back to legalistic practices trying to be justified by the law. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by believing. Well, verse 5 gives us a very clear indication of how we are to live until Jesus Christ comes back. You know, while we're waiting for the hope of his blessed return, we're to live through the Spirit. Not the flesh, but the Spirit. And we're to live by believing. What a great verse, verse 5 is. We now live through the Spirit. We live by believing, and we are waiting for Jesus Christ to come back. For in verse 6, Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but believing, which works by love. Again, when you walk with the love of God, you don't need any rules and regulations. You know, every summer we do conduct a summer camp, and we have wonderful saints come from all over the country, and we get together for a full week. And for many instances through the 20-some-odd years we've done family camps, there's been pressure on me. Well, you got to come up with rules. You know, we need to tell people what they can and can't do while they're at camp. And I, every time that suggestion comes up, I think, well, what about the love of God? You know, how about we encourage each other to love? How about we walk with the love of God ourselves? How about we walk by the Spirit and we walk by believing? Isn't that greater? Isn't that a greater law? Can't believers live the love of God together? And then you don't need to come up with a bunch of rules and regulations trying to correct everybody's flesh. Boy, what a great truth there is here in Galatians in this practical section. What profits or what avails great things today is believing God's word, and that believing being energized, worked by the love of God. Verse 7, ye did run well. You know, boy, when Paul originally, Barnabas, when they originally visited the churches of Galatia, they did run well. They were doing great. But who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? You know, somebody was coming in and hindering them. You know, hamstringing them so that they couldn't walk in love, so that they couldn't walk by the Spirit. And that what was doing it was the entanglement of the law. This persuasion comes not of him that called you. You know, this persuasion of obeying not the truth, it didn't come from God, that's for sure. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Boy, you let a little bit of legalism come in, you know, thinking that, well, I know I'm justified by grace, but, you know, really got to do good works. I got to stay faithful or I'm going to lose Holy Spirit. Just last month, I had a conversation with a fellow that he's working at a grocery store that I frequent, and you know, he was selling those forever stamps. Remember the forever stamps that are currently in trend, so that you buy them and you don't have to pay the postal increase. And so, you know, he's walking around saying, you know, forever stamps. And I said, well, I'm going to live forever. So I said to him, and he stopped and he looked at me and he said, you can't be sure of that. And I said, well, I'm absolutely positively sure. And he said, nope, you can't be sure of that, because you've got to stay faithful. And if you don't stay faithful, you're going to sin against the Holy Ghost, and then you're not going to have everlasting life. You know, that's some leaven, man. You know, you let that into your life. Oh, my gosh, that somehow my salvation is dependent upon my faithfulness. You know, how many times would I have lost my salvation since the time of the new birth? Thousands? No, man, you don't stand for any kind of legalistic stuff, any grace, but not for an instance, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, verse 10, through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You know, certainly this epistle is endeavoring to separate the believers at Galatia from these legalizers, from these religionists, from these evil workers that were coming and teaching them that they had to be under the law. You know, that guy's going to get judged, is what this says. And I, brethren, verse 11, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. You know, was the Apostle Paul preaching circumcision? No, of course not. But he was suffering persecution because he was teaching the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, here represented by the cross. If he wasn't doing that, then the offense of the cross, what was offensive to these legalizers, that would have ceased. Verse 12, it says, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. This word cut off is very interesting. It's used of how the pagans would sometimes, in their religious practices, they would mutilate their flesh. Isn't it interesting? These that were saying you had to be circumcised to be saved, Paul is saying, I would you be cut off. You know, man, oh man. You know, this shows how destructive legalism is, and you just don't allow it in your life, in your mind, in your heart, for an instant. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Hey, we have been set free. It says in verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What have we been made free from? Well, we've been made free from the law, the bondage that comes from the law. We've been made free from sin. We've been made free from death. You know, all the guilt, worry, doubt, fear, consequences that come from that sin nature, we've been made free from that. But don't use it as an occasion to revert to the old man. Don't use it as an occasion to fleshly practices, but instead, by love, serve one another. Reminiscent, isn't it, very much so, of Romans chapter 12. You know, love without hypocrisy. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, or one saying, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, I don't need a lengthy list of all the things I'm not supposed to do with my neighbor. What I do need to be reminded of is to love him. To love with the love of God. To love with that pure agape love that is part of the new birth package. All of the law is fulfilled in this one saying, love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And boy, that's exactly what happens when people become legalistic, is they start biting and devouring each other, start concentrating on flesh. You know, if you want a great recipe for disappointment, frustration, and misery, is start looking at other people's flesh, or start looking at your own flesh. You want a wonderful recipe for blessing and radiance, start looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishment. Boy, you want to see sin, you can find it real easily. But how about blessings? How about liberty? How about freedom? How about deliverance? Well, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Verse 16, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, what are listed in verse 16, of course, are the two natures of the child of God, the two natures that each of us as Christians have. And what it shows is that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't be walking in the flesh. In other words, it's not possible to be walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh at the same time. So what we do is we put on the mind of Christ. We walk in light of the new man. We put on the Word of God. We walk in the love of God. And then the flesh doesn't creep back up. The flesh, you know, is, you know, stifled. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Boy, this is really reminiscent of Romans chapter 7, isn't it? How a man wants to do what he knows he should do, and then couldn't do what he wanted to because of the flesh. Well, the flesh and the Spirit are totally at odds one to another. They are contrary one to another. You cannot do the things that you would if you walk according to the flesh. The flesh works against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And each and every day, each and every hour, each and every moment of the day, we have a decision of which way we're going to walk. But, verse 18, it says, if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. See, we walk by the Spirit, we're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. How about that for the beginning of a list? These are the works of the flesh. You know, this is what the law tries to prevent. But really, when you become legalistic-minded, this is what the law actually winds up encouraging. Because if you're walking by the flesh and just trying to correct the flesh all the time and rein the flesh in and perfect it, you can't do it. And you certainly, if you're walking by the flesh, putting yourself under law, you can't walk by the Spirit, which is the solution to all these problems. Now, this is, again, an extensive list, and just like with Romans 1, it doesn't mean that all of us are doing all of these things. Of course not. But these are examples of the works of the flesh, and all of us have done some of these things at times. Adultery, works of the flesh, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. You know, to stop for a second, it's very, very interesting. Those of you that have an inclination to go deeper into this, look up in the Greek language the word envyings, and then look up the word murders. They're almost exactly the same word. In fact, the two, from a spiritual point of view, go hand in hand, envyings and murders. We just spent some time, while I'm teaching this class, this is the month of December, we just spent some time looking at the birth records of Jesus Christ. You want to see an example of how envyings led to murder? You can read about, it's in Matthew chapter 2, about Herod. You know, when the Magi come to Jerusalem, they say, "Where is he that's born king of the Jews?" And Herod gets all pissed about it. "I'm the king of the Jews." You know, he became so filled with envy, so enraged, so jealous, that he wound up having all the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem and in the coast there murdered. Envyings and murders often go hand in hand. Here it says, envyings, murders, verse 21, drunkenness, revelings, like partying, and such like. You know, the word such like means that this is an incomplete list. You know, there's many other such like things. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is this referring to? I believe it has a twofold application. It certainly is not referring to that if you do such things as a Christian, that you're not going to heaven. We know that. We are saved by grace. If our works could tarnish our salvation, we'd be long in the soup. Jesus Christ's work would be of no effect to anybody. This is not talking about losing your salvation. But it does have application that those things that you continue to do by the old nature, you're not going to be rewarded for at the time of the gathering together, at the time of the Bema. But I also believe it has a more immediate application that when you continue to walk by the flesh, you continue to produce these hideous works of the flesh, that you're not going to reign in life by one Christ Jesus, as it talks about in Romans chapter 5. The word to reign in life is the verb form of this word kingdom. Remember when Jesus Christ was visited by night by Nicodemus, and they had the conversation, and Jesus Christ said, "Except a man be born from above, he shall not see the kingdom of God." Well, to, you know, be a part of the kingdom of God, to see the kingdom of God, it starts with a new birth. But then you've got to walk by that new birth spirit. And when you do, when you walk by the Spirit, you start seeing victories. You start seeing blessings. You start seeing good things manifested. You start to reign in life by one Christ Jesus. But certainly if you continue to walk by the flesh, if you continue to produce these works of the flesh, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God now in this life. You're not going to see the reign of God's word in your life. Now, verse 22 starts with the word but. And this, again, is a huge contrast. It's one of those great big buts in the Bible. But the fruit of the Spirit. What's the contrast here between the works of the flesh that do no good and now the fruit of the Spirit? Now, fruit is the result of growth. Fruit is the result of life and activity. You know, you plant a seed like God has done in our life, where we're born again of incorruptible seed. But now we've got to grow. We've got to walk. We've got to be nurtured. And we have to receive nourishment from God's word and walk in light of God's word. But as you do, as you walk, learn to walk by the Spirit, what will come is the fruit of the Spirit, the good results, the good fruit. And here's the list. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Boy, that's better than, say, adultery or envyings or strifes. Fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever get enough love? Do you ever get enough joy? Do you ever get enough peace? Man, look at that. Fruit of the Spirit. If you want to have it in your life, you got to learn to walk by the Spirit. You certainly cannot get it from practicing the law. You can't get it from the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, believing, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, no law can produce the fruit of the Spirit, and certainly no law can legislate against the fruit of the Spirit, because against such there is no law. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, that's what we're to do. We're to realize that our old man was crucified with Christ, that our old man died with Christ, that our old man was buried with Christ. It's dead. We don't give place to that old man. You know, sure, we have the old nature with us, but we need to reckon it dead, as Romans 6 talks about. Boy, in light of what we're seeing in Galatians chapter 5 and what we'll see in our concluding session, it'd be a good idea. Go back and read Romans 6 and 7, because so much of what we've seen in Galatians from a correctional point of view is written from a doctrinal point of view in those two great chapters. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Well, we have life through the Spirit. We've got eternal life. The gift of God is so wonderful, it's eternal life. And since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So there's two ways to walk, and very sharply in contrast. The problem at Galatia was that they were being put under the law by these zealous legalizers, by these Judaizers that were going around, these religionists of the first century, going around and degrading the word, degrading Paul, telling people they had to practice the law. And when you do that, it's really just continuing to walk by the flesh. It's as if Christ hasn't come, as if Christ hasn't accomplished redemption. Well, the solution to that is to walk by the Spirit, to realize that the old man was crucified with Christ, and we've got a new man, that Spirit of God that we can walk by. And we learn about the Spirit of God from reading through the church epistles, and we practice that Spirit of God by walking in the Spirit. And as we do that, we begin to reign in life, and we start to produce the fruit of the Spirit that makes for successful Christian living.